Now, I want you guys to understand that we are in a war. And it seems that the devil really likes to test me on this particular subject, because when I taught the first part of this series, Be Healed, last month, a week from me teaching that, I became very, very ill and I had to really stand on the Word of God and to practice what I preached to fight it. Became very violent. I had a fever and a sore throat and runny nose and had chills and shakes and the whole bit. And I just had to stand my ground and just take authority over it. And it's no different with this time that as I was preparing for this message, that the enemy began attacking my children, and now they're fighting an illness at this point. And so I want you to understand, the devil does not want this to get out. He does not want you to learn about this concept of healing. And so I really want you to really open up your ears and really be ready that whenever, you know, the Word of God goes forth, the devil's going to always try to undermine the integrity of God's Word. So we're going to get into this thing on Be Healed. Again, this is a part two in the series. If you want to hear the first part of it, you'll want to go on the website and download it. Now, we'll be looking at Psalms 103, verses 2 through 4. Again, the lesson's called Be Healed. This is the part two in the series. And we're going to do a bit of a review of what I covered in the first one. I won't cover everything that I did in the first one because it's just too much, but I'll hit some of the highlights of what we want to talk about in relation to healing. And I said we'll be looking at Psalms 103. Technically, I should be looking through verses 1 through 4, not just 2 through 4. But as you know, I like to put my lessons into sections. And the first section is called Healing in the Atonement. And in that, we're going to do a review of what we covered in the first lesson. But we're talking about establishing that it is God's will for you to be healthy. The biggest fight, the biggest issue that we have in relation to the subject of healing is that people are constantly questioning as to whether or not God wants them to be well. They believe that God can heal them, but they don't know if God will heal them. And we want to really establish this point, substantiate the idea that healing is provided to us in the atonement. We're talking about the promises of God here. And this is one of the greatest promises that we have. Healing is in the atonement. The second is called thorns in the flesh. We'll look at one of the strongest arguments that proponents against divine healing use, the thorns in the flesh, the story of the Apostle Paul. There's a text that refers to Paul having a thorn in the flesh, and people have interpreted that Paul had an illness. And in this story, that Paul prayed three times to have this particular thorn removed, and God basically told him that he had to endure it and suffer through it. And so people try to use this story to illustrate that, okay, it's not always God's will to heal. We're going to answer that particular issue in that section. The third one is identify yourself, and we're going to talk about your identity in Christ. And you fight sickness, you fight disease, you fight sin from the position that you hold in Jesus Christ. If you do not have a revelation of who you are in Christ Jesus, you are undermining and, I would say, short-circuiting your ability to combat sickness and disease or anything that the devil is throwing at you. The fourth, actually, the fourth section, and this one is going to be very interesting, and this is probably my favorite. I call it the Daffy Duck mentality. You're like, what on earth does Daffy Duck have to do with healing? And I can't fully explain it to you now. I just have to wait till we get there. All I can say is that if you think the way that Daffy Duck does in relation to the promises of God, it will change your life. All right. And I take no credit for this section, this revelation. This is something my brother Paul told me, and it's something I've adopted. And you can apply this not just to healing, but also to any of the promises of God. Finally, we'll talk about God's medicine, and basically I'm just going to reaffirm the promises that God has said in His Word regarding healing. So with that being said, let's get into our text, Psalm 103. We'll start at verse number 1. It simply says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Now I want to just pause there just for a minute. That the psalmist here is David, and he's writing that, telling his soul to bless God, to worship God, to praise God, and to not forget His benefits. One of the problems that we have in the body of Christ is that we are ignorant or that we are negligent of the promises of God. We suffer from amnesia when it comes to what God has given to us, what He has purchased for us. And what the Scripture says is not to forget all His benefits. Or we would say, don't forget any of His benefits. Now look at the benefits that it lists. Verse 3, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Verse 4 also goes on to say, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. So one of the things I want to point out here is that there is a promise here in Scripture we see where God promises that he forgives all of your iniquities. We can believe that, we believe that Jesus Christ forgives our sins. When we go to him, we repent, we ask God to forgive us. We believe that our sins are forgiven. What people struggle is the second part, that he heals all thy diseases. Notice that this statement is in conjunction with the previous one. That just as Jesus Christ forgives all of your sins, or forgives all of your iniquities, he heals all of your diseases. So in relation to whether or not it's God's will for him to heal you, this ought to settle the situation right here. It just, in the same sense that God forgives all of your sins, he heals all your diseases. We'll be coming back to this later on. Let's get into our first section. Oh, I forgot I had verse 5 in here. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Look at all these benefits that are here that we have in the Scripture. Okay. Healing in the atonement. Again, this is going to be a review of what I covered in the first lesson, and just hitting some highlights of what we learned in that lesson. Healing in the atonement. Isaiah 53, verse 2, a very famous passage of Scripture. One of the most famous messianic passages of Scripture about Christ and his first advent on the cross, says this, talking about Jesus, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, verses 4 and 5 is where I want to focus on. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This scripture is the basis for healing. This right here is the fundamental basis for all healing, for the believer. All healing is originated from this. All right. Now I'm going to break down three things that are listed here. Jesus Christ died for three things. He died for your sadness, he died for your sin, and he died for your sickness. Three things: your sadness, your sins, and your sicknesses. And the thing is about the atonement is that the atonement was in two parts. When you look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there are two distinct parts in it. There was one first, him being whipped. And the second part was when he actually was nailed to the cross. And we find in the ritual of communion that Jesus he shows those different segments when we take communion. He first offers us the bread, as he says, which represents his body that was broken for us. He then offers us the cup of the juice or the wine, which is his blood that was shed for our sins. If the blood was shed for our sins, then the breaking of his body is for the healing of our diseases. So your healing originates not at the cross, but it originates at the whipping post when Jesus Christ was lashed, because it's by his stripes, by the whips, that he was healed. To kind of give you an idea of how horrendous and horrific the beating of Jesus was, I heard one particular Bible teacher said, in the scripture it says that by his stripes we are healed, that the Hebrew word there is actually not plural, it's singular, that by his stripe we are healed. And the reason why he makes this distinction is because that in the Jewish tradition, when someone was whipped, in order for it to be considered to be multiple stripes, it had to be more than 1 inch apart. Each stripe had to be more than 1 inch apart for it to be considered plural or more than one stripe. So when the scripture says that by his stripe we were healed, it's saying there is not more than 1 inch of Jesus Christ's body that was not bleeding or broken or oozing or bruised or exposed. That there was not more than an inch of his body. He was just one stripe. His whole body was completely stripped of its flesh from the beating that he took. Do you understand what I'm saying? So now go back here. Let's look at this. I said that Jesus Christ died for your sadness. He died for your sin. And he died for your sickness. Let's look at this. You see this in the scripture. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's your sadness. It is not God's will for anyone to suffer from mental illness or anguish or depression or anxiety. No one should be on Prozac or some sort of Xanax or whatever, or Ritalin, to control some sort of mental disability. Jesus Christ died for our sadness. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, what this is saying is that when we looked at Christ's suffering and we looked at the judgment that was being put on him, we thought that he was suffering for his own sins. It says that yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We esteemed him to be suffering for his own sin as opposed to taking it for us. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. There's your sin that he suffered for. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. There's your sickness. Jesus Christ died for your sadness, for your sins, and for your sickness. It is inherently in the atonement. Therefore, that whenever we go to God in praying regarding healing, that we should have the same idea of faith, the same confidence of faith in relation to healing as we would for the forgiveness of sins, because Jesus Christ died for it. Jesus Christ purchased. This is a right for every believer. But the biggest struggle that we get into is trying to ask, well, is it really God's will for him to heal? Now, the thing is, people try and take this verse of Isaiah 53:4, it says that with his stripes we are healed, and try and spiritualize it and say that the healing is referencing the healing of our spirit or our soul. However, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, the scripture interprets Isaiah's prophecy. Matthew 8, verse 16 says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now look what it says here. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, which is just the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name Isaiah, the prophet saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. It interprets Isaiah 53 as being physical, literal healing. So the thing is, when it comes to God's will in relation to healing, there should be no dispute whatsoever as to whether or not it's God's will. We believe that God can heal, but we don't believe that God will heal. So here's some highlights from the last lesson of review, that healing is God's will. It is God's will for everyone to be healthy. We see in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, as thy soul prospereth. That he says, even as your spiritual, I want you to prosper spiritually, I want your body to prosper as well. We find that in 3 John 1, 2. Jesus is God's will in human form on earth. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria and was conversing with her, and the apostles went out to go and get something to eat. They come back and to give him some food, and they said, here, you want something to eat? And Jesus said, I've had meat that you know not of. He said, what meat are you talking about? He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. John 6:38 talks about that God, Jesus' whole purpose was fulfilling the Father's will. Jesus Christ is God's will in a human body. So if you want to find out God's opinion on something, or I shouldn't say opinion, his position on something, you look at how Jesus interacted with a problem. And so the thing is, if Jesus Christ is God's will on earth, Jesus never put sickness on anyone, but instead healed them all. Jesus never once put a sickness or disease in anyone. And Jesus is God's will on earth. But every single time when anyone even asked to be healed, he healed them. And the Bible said that he healed them all. Whenever there were multitudes or crowds, and I have at least four scriptures there where it lists where he healed, and there's more, where it explicitly says that he healed everybody that was present who was ill. Again, Jesus healed anyone who asked to be. Every time someone asked to be healed, Jesus healed them. The closest thing you would have to him saying no would be looking at the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter who was possessed with the devil. And even in that case, he still got her healed anyway. Even though technically at that point, the covenant of healing had not yet been multiplied or been, I should say, given to the Gentiles. It was mainly for the household of Israel. But because she had great faith, Jesus honored her faith and he healed her anyway. That ought to tell you right there, God's position on healing is that it is God's will to heal in every circumstance when someone is ill. We're looking at Matthew 8, 1 and 3 just to kind of illustrate this. Christ's purpose was to bring life and not death. John 10, verse 10 says that the thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ's purpose was to bring life, not death, not sickness, not judgment, not condemnation, but life. So when we look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we have the story of a leper. It says that when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This leper believed that God, that Jesus had the power, he had the ability to make him whole, to heal his body. But he questioned whether or not it was his will. He says, I know if it is your will, you can make me clean. Look how Jesus responds. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. It is my will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus' interaction with sickness and disease was to always to get rid of it. It's not a judgment or a curse that Jesus appropriates or God appropriates to the believer or to anyone else. Jesus Christ died so that we don't have to. One of the things that we do is that we become complacent and we suffer through the disease. We think, well, at least I'm saved. I can deal with this illness. The thing is, Jesus Christ purchased this for you. All right, this insults God whenever we don't take advantage of the promises that he's given us. Because Jesus was brutalized and was slandered and was isolated and ostracized, was beaten to a bloody pulp so that you could be healthy. And then when we don't take advantage of it, we're basically showing we don't appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for us. Jesus Christ died for you to have this. So the thing is, it's not God's will for you to be sick. It is in the atonement. It's inherently in the atonement. If I don't establish this premise, then whenever we pray, we cannot really pray completely in faith of God's will. You can't pray or receive anything that's outside of God's will. God's not going to give you anything that's contrary to his word or to his will. So the thing is, if we can substantiate that healing is always God's will, then we can pray in faith. We have a basis for faith to receive the promises that God has for us. Matthew 12:14, one of the verses that's kind of illustrating this point. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Healed them all. That's God's attitude on the situation. Now, why does God want us to be healthy and not sick? Here are some reasons, and again, I covered this in the first lesson. Reasons to be well. Number one, that being sick works against the Great Commission because it hinders the saints physically, mentally, and financially from preaching the gospel. Any idiot knows that a well person can do more than a sick person. Even wicked employers, people who own businesses that are not saved, know that a healthy employee is more productive and more profitable to the company than a sick one. But for some reason, people seem to think that there is some sort of benefit or blessing in being sick. When, to the contrary, if you're sick, it actually works against the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go out and preach the gospel, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. If you are sick and diseased, that disables your body from able to fulfill that command. It undercuts that physically. You're unable to move to even do that. Secondly, it undercuts you mentally, because you're distracted and focusing on suffering with this illness. It undercuts you financially because now you're paying all this money to get drugs and get medicine and get surgeries and pay doctor bills. What if all the money that was used to pay doctor bills and drugs and surgeries was put into missions or put into tithes or put into offerings? You see, there's no reason. It makes no sense for God to want you to be sick when really it stops you from fulfilling his ultimate will, which is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. You see that? So, I mean, being sick, it goes against the Great Commission, what we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light to fulfill. Number two, God is a loving father, and what parent would want their child to be sick? What parent would want, well, okay, I want you to be sick. I want you to have the flu. I want you to have AIDS, or I want you to have cancer, or I want you to have arthritis, or I want you to have lupus, or whatever. No loving parent would want their child to suffer with this disease, especially when the parent has paid for the child to be well. Makes no sense. In Matthew 7:11, it talks about that when Jesus is comparing the parentage of evil people and our Heavenly Father. That Jesus said in Matthew 7:11 that, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will your Heavenly Father do in heaven? That he'll give good gifts to his children. That it shows that God is a loving Father and he does not desire his children to be sick. Thirdly, healing the sick is a sign of God's love and power to those who don't believe. Healing is a sign that validates and affirms the gospel of Jesus Christ. What made the gospel of Jesus Christ so powerful and influential in the early church is that the word was confirmed with signs and miracles following. That when they said that Jesus Christ is real, that God is not some ideology, he's not some philosophy, he's not just some fictitious character invented by some imaginary or some sort of writer or whatever, that he is somebody that is real, and that he cares about the everyday problems that you suffer with. So the thing is, healing is a sign. Healing is a sign to people who don't believe. When someone doesn't believe, and all of a sudden you see someone that's sick and they get healed, which is supernatural, it shows that, man, this thing is real. That God actually cares. At the youth rally, the preacher there gave his testimony about how he kind of came to Christ, and he was working on a roof. And the roof was about like 60 feet off the ground. It was on this big roof. And he fell off the roof, and he hit the ground. And when he hit the ground, he lost all feelings in his leg. He could barely even breathe, okay? And there was a believer that was there that saw him fall. The believer immediately went over to him to go and pray for him. Now, there was another person that was there that saw him fall, that was working on the roof, who was not a believer, was not saved. That guy came down to try and help him as well. The believer began walking around him, praying in tongues. And then when he looked at him and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." Now, before I even tell you what happens next, let me tell you what the non-believer was experiencing. The non-believer said this, that when he was praying in tongues, he suddenly saw a man dressed in a white tunic appear before him. And that man went and laid hands on him and touched him. And when the believer said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up," pulled him up. And this man who had no feeling in his legs, and he was saying, I can't feel my legs, he got up. When the non-believer saw this, needless to say, he became a believer. You understand what I'm saying? Healing is a sign to those that don't believe. It is not a reward. I want to say this. It's not a reward for how righteous you are. It's a sign. It's a gift. Which means you can't earn it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. You just simply need to believe and receive it. So we covered all this in the last lesson. Okay. Now let's get to the interesting part, all right? Thorns in the flesh. Well, what about Paul's thorn in the flesh? What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? We're going to look at this text and examine it, because this is one of the main arguments I've heard people use to say, well, it's not always God's will to heal. And there's other ones that they use. And I actually had planned to talk about all of them, but I really don't think I'll have the time to. So we'll just deal with this one, because really this is the main one that we want to deal with. What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we get this particular story from. We'll look at verse number 6, I believe. 2 Corinthians 12, number 6. It says, "For though I would desire to glory," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, I want to kind of take a little side journey here just for a minute about why Paul had this thorn in the flesh, all right? Now, predominantly the motivation, or what people say the reason why Paul had this thorn, was because of his ego and because of his pride, and that this thorn was given by God to keep him humble, all right? Now, I want you to look at the language very carefully here, what Paul says. "And lest I should be exalted above measure," okay, look at the word exalted, "lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation." So his exaltation is coming from the revelations that he's receiving, all right? He's being lifted up or being exalted through the revelations that he's receiving. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest," again, this messenger of Satan was given, "lest I should be exalted above measure." So here's the thing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and that he may," what? "Exalt you in due time." God's will is for you to be exalted, believe it or not. God's will is for you to be exalted. When you walk in humility, God will lift you up. God will exalt you. Now, the thing is, the reason for his thorn wasn't, I don't believe, was for because of pride. It was because of that he was becoming too great of an influence in the kingdom of God. He was becoming too much of a threat against Satan. And so a messenger of Satan came to buffet him. Point number one I want to make. Where did this messenger come from? Came from Satan, not God. That's point number one. Satan sent this person to go, or sent this messenger or whatever, to go and afflict him. The word messenger in the Greek there is angelos. It's the same word that we use for angel. Same word that's used in Revelation when Jesus is talking to the angels of the church of Ephesus and Laodicea and so on. So that's another thing you need to focus on. The messenger of Satan, okay? So one, the origin of this thorn in the flesh was from Satan, not God. All right? And again, it came not necessarily because Paul was being egotistical. What was because that he was being exalted. He was fulfilling the greatness that God had for him in the kingdom. And he was making such an impact on sinners that Satan had to do something to stop him. That's what we're talking about here. Also, another argument I want to say here about Paul, because people say Paul had an ego, all right? The name Paul means small or little. His name means small or little. It's associated with humility. That's what his name is. Now, if you understand, in Acts chapter 13, he initially went by the name of Saul. The name Saul means desired or demanded, like, oh, I'm the big stuff. But he decided to go by the name of Paul, which means small or little. At the beginning of his ministry, he humbled himself. He humiliated himself. He took on a name that means small or little. So the thing is, what I'm trying to show you is that this was not because he had an ego and so God was wanting this to happen to keep him in check. I'm trying to say that the reason why the devil was fighting him was not to help him in his walk with God to remain humble, but to stop him from fulfilling his calling in the gospel. Galatians 6:3, Paul says this, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Paul himself wrote that. "I think I'm such and much when I'm really not such and much, I'm deceiving myself." Paul wrote this. The book of Galatians was written before the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So he knows this prior to him having this messenger. I'm really making a case out of this because I want you to see that the way this is traditionally interpreted is not entirely accurate. Let's move on now. Going back to 2 Corinthians 12:8. It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Three times Paul prayed, "Get rid of this thing, that it might depart from me." "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, because of this part right here, people think it's a sickness and disease because it uses the word infirmities. All right? The Greek word that is used there can be translated a disease or a sickness. So I will give them points for that. But if you look at the context, and when I say the context, I don't mean just chapter 12 because the Bible was not partitioned into chapters. It's just a letter. Man put those divisions later. But if you read the whole epistle, particularly the chapter before, you get some context because Paul defines and tells you what his infirmities are. But before I even deal with that, I want to show you another way to kind of argue against this. Okay? One, the phrase thorn in the flesh. Paul said in verse 7, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." That is a key phrase, all right? Paul wasn't just making up this idiom, this metaphor. He was referencing a common analogy or a common metaphor that many people knew. If you look in Scripture, you'll find out that the word thorn in the flesh appears in the Old Testament several times, and it tells you what it is. Let me just go here right quick. So the phrase thorn in the flesh is an idiom or metaphor used to represent people who cause someone trouble, not sickness. I'm going to show you in Scripture that this is the case. Look at this. Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. This is God talking to the children of Israel, all right, regarding getting the promised land. And he's telling them, look, there's all these nations that are there. You've got to get rid of all of them, destroy all of them. If you don't, you're going to have trouble. Look what he says, how he describes the trouble. "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell." Now, according to hermeneutics, which is the study of biblical interpretation, there's a law that's there. It's called the law of first mention. The law of first mention is that whenever a concept or a word is used in the Scripture, the first time you usually get the original definition of what it means, and you'll find that definition to be carried on throughout Scripture consistently. All right? So we find here that the word thorn in your sides, another phrase for thorn in the flesh, is used in reference not to a disease or sickness, but to people that are causing you trouble. Joshua 23:13. Again, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Again, thorns in reference to people. Judges 2:3. "Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. The words, the phrase thorn in the flesh does not refer to a sickness or disease. It refers to people that are causing trouble. Now that makes perfect sense, because what did Paul say? Let's go back. Look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, a person, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see that? He tells you right there that it was a person. Someone was persecuting him, trying to stop him from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The phrase thorn in the flesh has nothing to do with sickness. It has to do with people. Just goes to show you that some people are worse than a cancer. So here's the thing. So God made it clear when he was converted that he was going to suffer for the name of Jesus. Now, when Paul was first converted, God told him right off the bat, you're going to have to suffer for my name. Acts 9:15 says this, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. This is God speaking to Ananias, Jesus Christ speaking to Ananias, who was the man that baptized Paul. Okay, it says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So where did the suffering come from? It came from people. People. Not a sickness or a disease. This is a little joke I have here. I have a picture here of Paul being chained next to SpongeBob. SpongeBob says, hey, Paul, what you doing writing a letter, Paul? And Paul writes there, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me 3 times. There was a messenger of Satan. Someone was annoying him. Someone was jabbing him in the side, causing him trouble. You know, people can cause you so much trouble. So much problem, so much drama, unnecessary drama. Make things difficult, living hell. And the thing is, you can rebuke a sickness, but you may not always be able to rebuke a person. So now, here Paul tells us, now remember now what Paul said. He said, I will rather glory in my infirmities, right? I'm going to go back there and show it to you. He says right here in verse number, 9, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. Look what the apostle Paul defines infirmities. And I will get your question in just a minute. Just a minute. Okay, so look how the Apostle Paul defines his infirmities, all right? Look at this, 2 Corinthians 11. This is the chapter before chapter 12, okay? So this is the previous chapter. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things which are without that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Like I have to deal with all that suffering, plus I'm trying to manage all these churches I started. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. His infirmities was the persecution he was suffering from the Jews. That's what his infirmities were. So, and he tells you right there, he defines it right there. That was his infirmities. Nowhere in there do you see sickness or disease being mentioned. You see him being beaten a lot. You see him being shipwrecked a lot. Him being suffering a lot. But why? For the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one has ever gotten sick for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ was sick so that you wouldn't have to be. That's the thing. So, okay, let me get to, you had a question. Let me get you on the microphone so we get the recording.
Minister Brownie, you said that you can't rebuke people. Why?
Okay, well, you can't necessarily rebuke a person in the sense like casting out a devil. Because the thing is, we don't have dominion over people. All right, no man has a dominion over someone else. I don't have dominion over you. I'm not your God. I can't judge you. So I don't have dominion over you. I have dominion over the things that are in the earth, which is what the scripture says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, that God gave man dominion over the earth. And if you look at Psalms 8, He talks about how he gave dominion over everything that creeps on the ground and the fish in the sea and the birds in the air, okay? So I don't have dominion over a person. So I can't, and when I say dominion or rebuke, I mean like to cast out, like I have power, I can control you, you know? That's what I mean by that. With a devil or a sickness or a disease, or I'd even say an animal or anything else that creeps along the ground, I've been given authority or dominion over that to make that thing happen. Now, don't get me wrong, when I say you can rebuke a person in the sense of saying, this is wrong, and you need to stop doing that. But the thing is, you can't necessarily exert, what's the word, control over that person. Like I'm like you're a puppet and I can pull your strings and make you do something. I can't do that. I can't just like say, I rebuke you, Sister Sunita, I'm gonna make you do this, and I'm gonna, I can't do that. So that's what I'm trying to say when I say you can't rebuke somebody. Several things. John 15, Jesus said that if you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of the world hates you. They're on that hater rate stuff. Number two, okay, whenever we are dealing with people that are causing trouble, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible says that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay in full. So if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Because I'm going to come to your defense. That the way that you fight against people that are causing conflict and so on is that you don't necessarily get in their face and rebuke them, because the thing is this. That individual is not your enemy. The devil is your enemy. Jesus Christ died for that jerk that's getting on your nerves. Your job as a believer is to evangelize and show them Christ. So the thing is, now don't get me wrong, what you can rebuke is the devil that is using them to get to you, because that's all they are. They're just a pawn that's being used to try and undermine your walk with God. When Jesus dealt with Peter, all right, in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus dealt with Peter, Jesus started talking about how he had to be crucified. And Peter said, no, you can't die. You're not going to go. And then what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. He was dealing with the power behind what was manipulating Peter. In the same sense, when people are trying to undermine you and attack you and cause drama, you don't rebuke them. You rebuke the devil that's using them to get to you. That's one. Number two, you show them Christ, because being overcome with evil, you overcome evil with good. You don't fight fire with more fire. You fight fire with water, with the opposite. You don't fight hatred with more hatred. You fight hatred with more love, because that's how Jesus Christ fought it. So in this relation, okay, people are getting nervous. What you need to work on is loving them. And that's very hard to do. But the second greatest commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39 says this, that the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's an answer we don't want to hear. Oh, I know it's hard. I know it's hard, but it's necessary and it's Bible. Look at Jesus. If there's anyone who had a right to get angry at somebody, it was Jesus. Okay, he is God Almighty. He is perfect. He has done nothing wrong. He's like, look, bro, I'm trying to help you guys out, okay? And you're spitting on my face, and you're ripping out my hair, and you're slapping me, and you're beating me, and making fun of me, and tempting me, and doing all this stuff to me. And all I'm doing is healing people's diseases and forgiving their sins, and you're killing me. But what did Jesus do? Did he curse them? He said, I could call down legions of angels from the heavens to kill all of y'all if I wanted to. But instead he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? That's the example. The Bible says, bless them that persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Matthew chapter 5. So the way that we overcome these issues is not to rebuke the person, because the person is not our enemy. The person is a sinner that is a prisoner of Satan who's being used as a pawn to get to you. So we don't fight them. We fight the devil that's using them. And don't be afraid, because greater is he that's within you than he that is within the world. You can rebuke, in the sense, the power that's using it. Because that's what's really happening, is that Satan's using that person to try to get under your skin. And again, they're not our enemy, because they're actually a sinner that we're trying to reach. And so when we're rebuking the devil that's manipulating them, that's trying to get under your skin. And so the thing is that we see with Paul, everywhere Paul preached, he had people that were beating him up, people that were arresting, people causing up trouble. And we find many examples in Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 19. We find stories of Paul going to Athens or going to Berea, and these Jews keep falling from city to city, stirring up crowds and mobs against him to try and stop him from preaching the gospel. And he didn't rebuke them. He took his licking and just kept on ticking. You know, the thing is, the devil's trying to get you out of your position, because in Christ, you are seated in a position of authority. And if he can get you out of your seat and get you into the wrong seat, in the wrong position, then he's got you. You got to stay in the spirit. So in relation to these individuals, is that you want to pray for them, all right? Now, there's a reason why you do this. When you start praying for somebody and blessing them, praying for your enemies, when you start praying for your enemies and start blessing somebody, it programs your heart to actually start genuinely liking them. At first, you're like, man, I hate this dude. I want to kill, you know, I want to kick this dude in the throat. Like, you know, first you'll be feeling that. But the more you do it, your heart will become softened to it, because the Bible says that where your heart is, or where your treasure is, your heart will also follow. As you treasure this person, your heart will begin to follow where your treasure is, and you'll generally begin to feel compassion for that person. When they do these things, you won't feel anger and aggression. You'll feel pity for them, because you're only acting this way because you don't know my Jesus, you know. And there's an old saying that hurt people, they hurt people. Reason why they're doing these things is because they're hurting inside. You ever gone to near an animal that was abused, like a dog or something like that, that was mistreated? And as soon as you start coming to it, it starts growling, getting the closer you get to it. Why? Because it's had previous experiences with people that were negative, and now it's trying to protect itself. So sometimes people, they're getting under your skin, or they're trying to attack you because they're hurt and they're lashing out. They're feeling uncomfortable from the light that's inside of you, from the Jesus that's inside of you. It makes them uncomfortable. And so they start reacting this way. Persecution for the gospel's sake is God's will and cannot be avoided. It is something that every believer must endure. This is why when Paul was praying for God to remove it, God said, no, because this is my will. And Paul eventually, towards the end of his life, in his epistle to Timothy, he wrote this, 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You cannot be a Christian and not suffer persecution. If you are a Christian and you're not suffering some form of persecution, then I question your Christianity. Because we're supposed to be a light into the world. And the light should be always encroaching on the darkness. The darkness doesn't like it, so it's going to push back. There's going to be persecution. At some point, if you're living godly, you are going to suffer persecution. All right? Now, granted, we have it very good in America. We don't have anyone chopping our heads off or trying to shoot us. Not yet. But there will come a day, and at some level, you're going to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, and we should accept it and glorify God during it, which is what Paul had to learn. Paul had to learn this. So here's some points we can take from this. Sickness or disease is never mentioned in the text. That's one. Two, the thorn came from Satan and not from God. Three, the thorn was a person or a messenger. The phrase thorn in the flesh symbolically always refers to people to people who cause trouble. And Paul's thorn, therefore, is persecution from people for the gospel's sake. It's persecution from people for the gospel's sake. So wicked people get sick, but they do not suffer for Jesus Christ. The suffering that is experienced by a believer is unique, and therefore it is distinguished in its testimony for Christ. That's why it's something that you can't get rid of, because it gives validity to the cause of Christ. That the gospel of Christ is so amazing that the apostles were willing to be drawn and quartered, to be tied to four horses and have their bodies ripped in shreds. They thought the gospel was so important that they were willing to have their heads cut off, to be crucified, to be boiled in hot oil, to be skinned alive. I mean, you name it. Their deaths gave testimony. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. That word witness in the Greek is the word martyr, martus. It's where we get the word martyr. Jesus was telling them at the get-go, before the day of Pentecost, he's like, look, you're going to be my witnesses, my martyrs. You're going to die for this thing. You understand? So the thing is, when it comes to persecution, you can't rebuke that because it's for the gospel's sake. When Jesus was dealing with the crucifixion, he wasn't rebuking the cross. Why? Because it was for the gospel's sake. It's for the salvation of sinners. When any action is for the salvation of sinners, you can't rebuke it, you can't curse it, you can't cast it out. You've got to endure it. You got to deal with it. Okay. I'm gonna skip this section just to get to the Daffy Duck one, because I think that's something that you really need to have. This is a good section, but for the sake of time, I only got about five or 10 minutes at best, and then I have to quit. So I'm going to skip the identify yourself section. I'm going to just jump to the Daffy Duck section. And you'll understand why in just a minute, okay? So I'm going to skip all this stuff. Okay, had some good stuff here, but we'll teach another day. So anyway, the Daffy Duck mentality. Now, this at first seems like, what on earth does this have to do with healing? Okay, now I'm going to show you what the Daffy Duck mentality is. Okay, Now, when I was a kid, I grew up, I used to watch Looney Tunes cartoons. And I was praying about something. I wasn't quite getting the result. And I remember my brother said, did you have the Daffy Duck mentality? Did you go Daffy Duck on it? And when he said that, I immediately knew what he was talking about. Now, I'm going to show you what my brother was talking about. So I'm going to show you this clip. In this clip, Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck are traveling to Pismo Beach. They're trying to go to some beach, and they're traveling underground. They end up in a cave where some thieves stole a bunch of treasure. There's a bunch of treasure in this cave, okay? And they come up through the hole that Bugs Bunny has dug, trying to find the beach. And look how Daffy Duck responds when he sees the treasure. So I'm going to put this up here. Hopefully the sound will work. All righty. Just a minute. There might be a bit of some buzzing, so just bear with me here. Great, now I lost the cable. There you go. Just turn up the volume here. Oh, great. That's the thing about technology. Let me just reload this thing. Anytime now. Oh, great, it's a commercial. Don't you just love that? Praise God. We'll just skip this in just a minute. Do, 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 do. Okay. All right, here we go. So now we got it up and running. Let's unmute it. Ain't that just the devil? This was just playing a little while ago. I tested this. Okay, well, it looks like I'm going to have to go to Plan B. Let me just get Plan B up here while this is loading. And that's just the devil. That is just the devil. This was playing just fine just a moment ago. Because if you see this, like, I think this will change your attitude towards prayer. Wow. Okay. Now you saw that, all right? You saw how he, when, it's mine, right? It's mine. Now let's break this down. So the Daffy Duck mentality is this. Let's look at some things about Daffy Duck, all right? This clip. He assumes ownership of the treasure when he sees it. As soon as he sees it, he's like, it's mine. Number two, he feels no hesitancy in claiming what is his. Thirdly, anything that competes with him or even remotely poses a threat to what he believes belongs to him is immediately disabled. He was just traveling with Bugs, but they're friends. And as soon as he saw that treasure, he looked at him like, you ain't getting squat. This is mine. So, what is the Daffy Duck mentality? The Daffy Duck mentality is when a son of God so strongly believes in their right to the promises of God that they eliminate anything that threatens their potential to receive and rightfully claim their inheritance. So when you're going against sickness or disease, you need to get this Daffy Duck mentality. It's mine. Jesus Christ died for it. Jesus Christ purchased it. It's mine. And anything that poses a threat to you receiving what is rightfully mine, I'm going to stomp on your head until you go into the ground. That's the attitude you need to get with your sickness and disease. Healing is mine. It's mine, mine, mine. Go, go, go. Down, down, down. There's no hesitancy. Daffy Duck's not questioning, I wonder if I should take this or not. He said, no, this is mine. He looked at him, he's like, you are not touching a single coin, Bugs. Nothing. You get nothing. When it comes to the devil trying to steal the promises of God from you, he gets nothing. You stomp on his head and you say, no, it's mine, mine, mine. Go, go, go. Down, down, down. Under my feet where you belong. Now, I had a whole bunch more stuff with this, but I'm out of time. I got to quit. So maybe we'll have to do this later, but I really wanted just to show you that premise about healing. When it comes to healing, don't be like, well, God, would you please heal me? No, go Daffy Duck on it. You grab that joker by the throat and you stomp him in the ground. You stomp him in the ground. I want to show one more clip. One more thing, all right? Now, later on in this cartoon, look at him. He's crazy. He does not care. He does not care who you're afraid. Like, you know, if there's a relationship that's trying to jeopardize me from getting what God has for me, mine, mine, mine. Go, go, go. Down, down, down. And there's a substance that I'm addicted to that's trying to stop me from getting saved. Go, go, go. Down, down, down. Mine, mine, mine. It's mine. Victory is mine. Healing is mine. It's mine. So, I want to show you later on in the cartoon. He's trying to get all the treasure. He's gathering up all the treasure and stuff. And he finds a lamp with a genie in it. Look how he responds to the genie. Hold on a second. Let me put the sound back in so you guys can hear this. Okay, so, now this spiritual being, this all-powerful genie, comes out of nowhere. It's like, I'm the genie. He's like, he saw me size up, looked at him, like, I can take this dude. Mine, 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 go, go, go. That's the attitude when it comes to healing. Jesus Christ died for this. It is yours. It belongs to you. So you stomp that disease into the ground till it cannot exist anymore. All right, I got to quit. I'm out of time. You understand, we're going to dismiss. Get ready to dismiss. Oh, Sister Brown, do you have a comment on this?
I think we effectively do that with the Word of God, that we speak the Word of God to that sickness. We get a scripture and we use that as we would a bat or a gun, and we that's how we do it in Jesus' name.
That was actually one of the points I had in the lesson. Is actually, I'll just read that since she brought that up as we're closing. Let me just show you this real quick. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, just to kind of emphasize what she just said. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God says, my word is like a hammer that breaks anything it hits that is in opposition to it. It's like a fire that's shut in my bones that incinerates and consumes any enemy that would try to withstand it. When it comes to healing, you got to have a Daffy Duck mentality. I'm winning. All I do is win. I win no matter what. Right? It's mine. Do not make yourself a second-class citizen to the devil. Don't be his lackey. Don't be his slave. He belongs under your feet. That's where he needs to be. Under your feet. And anytime anything tries to threaten the promises that God has for you, you stomp that joker in the ground. And you remember, it's mine.